I'd like to read two places, first of which is in Matthew 6 and verse 19. Three brief verses. Then we're going to go to Judges chapter 10 for three brief verses. Matthew 6, verse 19. I'd like to share with you tonight some directional thinking about legacy, your legacy, my legacy, our legacy. Verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." With that in mind, go back to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. There is a man, as we will read in verses 3, 4, and 5, three brief verses, was a king in Israel for 22 years. 22 years. I read the verse. "After him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead." Then verse number 5 says, "And Jair died and was buried in Canaan." To the point now. Men, in many cases, desire to leave great legacies. Sometimes men leave great financial legacies. When you think about what it is, it's sort of like what you do, or probably what you've planned to do. When you've made a will out and you plan to bequeath certain things to certain people in your family, it's sort of like you're leaving a part of you, a legacy, to your loved ones. And some very wealthy men have endowed foundations with millions of dollars for charitable purposes, and that's a good thing. There are those who love to work on their political legacies. What will history, how will history treat me 100 years from now for what I did or didn't do in office? People will oftentimes be known for a military legacy. Medal of Honor winners, that's quite a legacy. Highly decorated veterans in every campaign, they've left a noble legacy. There are also in the spiritual realm, more to our concern and of interest to us, are spiritual legacies. What will we leave? What will we leave when our time is over? Here is a man. It seems like in my cyclical devotional reading, about every year and a half, I come across this story about this guy. Labored as a king for 22 years. Now that's quite a span of time. 22 years. And the only thing, for whatever reason, the Spirit of God determined to preserve about him was three scant verses in the whole Bible. In the whole Bible. He was the eighth judge of Israel. And it was during these roller coaster years in the land, very unsettled, that these judges came and went in the years prior to God giving Israel their first king. So the man, though said to be a judge, was king-like, but for 22 years. Yet only we've got three verses. Only three verses sum up everything he did, everything he had. Unsaid is what he may have accomplished. I don't want to say or insert something that's not here, but the rule of Scripture is that whenever you read the Old Testament historical narratives about personalities, there's always, good or bad, there's always some explanation of something that the individual did or didn't do. Something that when I say the name Ahab, you catch Ahab's legacy? You figure, if I say Jezebel, you know Jezebel, that rings a bell for you. When I say to you somebody like David, King David, does that ring up anything up to you? But then there are, even in the New Testament, there's comparatives, I guess. There's a man whose name only appears once in the New Testament. And the only thing that I know about him, according to the Scripture, it is said of him that he's an old disciple. Okay? Nason, the old disciple. That's all it says about him. That's all it's there. For whatever reason, the Spirit of God did not find it imperative to leave anything more than that about the individual. So here's what, maybe it's not true, but from what we see in the Scriptures, this guy must have had a pretty empty life. A pretty empty life. It said that he judged Israel. We know that about him. He had 30 sons. 30 sons. 30. 30 of them. It also, that these 30 sons, what they did was ride on 30 ass colts. That's what they did. It doesn't say they were going anywhere. It doesn't say that they were coming from somewhere. It doesn't say that they were doing anything particular. It says that they rode on 30 ass colts. That's it. And then it says he died and was buried. That's the end of it. Is there any message at all whenever you get word of a death? Any word at all? Brother Spurgeon had a couple of to-the-point notations in one of his writings this week, something that he extracted out of a verse in Zechariah 11. He said, howl, H-O-W-L, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen. Now I compare fir tree and cedar tree. Two different kind of trees. Do we agree? One is more substantial than the other. Both of them have a degree of usefulness, but one is more, shall we say, odoriferous, perhaps. And so he spins off of that, and he says, you know, we are like trees. All of us are like trees marked for the axe. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. We're all like trees. We're marked for the axe. And the fall of one should remind us that the appointed hour is fast approaching. Fast approaching. It is when things occur so frequently, when they happen so fast, so often, you can tend to become cold and callous toward it. And his prayer was, in his day, that he would never ever become callous whenever he would hear the death of a friend or a neighbor. As though, well, those things happen. What are you going to do about it? Rather, he said, may we regard death as the most weighty of all events and be sobered by its approach. Sobered. And there is something to consider in three verses here in Judges chapter 10, particularly the last verse that we read. And here's a good note for the Christian or the Christ-like or the Christless community. He who does not prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. is a madman. A madman. And I add, he's nuts. For a person who lives from day to day without Christ, without any hope of eternity, any confidence whatever of having the blood wash away his sins and be secure in Christ, and he lives out his day from day to day to day, just doing the same old thing, the same old way, just like this guy, 22 years, and what did he accomplish before it says he died? Apparently nothing much. And a person is absolutely nuts, just nuts, to live like that. Now, if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. But here's an individual. There's just no comment about why this particular man was ordained to the office for that length of time. The only thing it says about his family was what his boys rode on. That's all it says about him. Then he died. So when I'm thinking on my daily hike, and these thoughts are blowing through my, maybe I shouldn't say it that way, when they are sinking in to the massive cranial area of my life, so fast, a lot of things come to my mind, and I got to thinking in a morbid twist on my way back from my hike. I said, what would you want your wife to make sure they put on your tombstone when you died? What do you want on your tombstone? I'm thinking like this as I'm walking. And as I walk maybe about 5 or 10 minutes, and I'm really puzzled over this whole thing, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I suppose the only thing that really matters is just one word. Wait. Just wait. Now should that pose some question for somebody? Just wait. For what? No, it's not for what. It's for who. Why? Why? Well, when I think about this fellow, Dr. Anon, or Brother Anon, has written another little poem for legacy. He says, "It's not what I have, but what I give. Not what I know, but how I live. Not what I wish someday to be, but how I stand at Calvary." A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. Pretty to-the-point stuff. And yet you and I know that we have victory through Christ. Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death and the devil. He delivered them through, and this is what connected me with this fellow here in Judges. In Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, it says these words, that Christ through death destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil, and delivered them who all their lifetime, in this guy's case, 22 years, all their lifetime, subject to bondage through fear of death. You and I don't need to fear the wages of death. The wages of sin is death. We need not fear that. Those wages have been cared for. Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our victory. And so whenever I finished all this writing in my journal, I came, you know, what you have here, pal, is a funeral perspective before it happens. While we still have the opportunity to leave our legacy, what will it be? What will it be? After you're gone, how will those who love you most remember you? What will they remember about you? What do you want them to remember about you? Do you care if they remember you at all? Have you ever been to a funeral where nobody showed up? Ever been to one of those? That's nice, ain't it? Ever been asked to, well, none of you probably been asked, but I've done one. No family, no neighbors, nobody. Wow. I can tell you that there was no soul-stirring sermon delivered that day to anyone in particular, because the only person in the room was me and him. And him wasn't listening anymore. He died. So, give that some thought and consideration, and thank God that in Christ you do not have to live like a crazy person, plodding through every day, like everything was going to be all right day after day after day after day. You know better. And you know that when the time comes, as your time well may come, that you're safe, safe, safe in Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, brought to mind tonight, what will the record reveal about this puny pine tree when at last it falls? And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we may be challenged and take note of the fact that we have time yet to continue to labor for Christ and to serve at His pleasure, with pleasure, and bring glory, all glory, to Him. Mercies upon each soul in this room tonight and their families, and upon the entire church family. We pray, dear God, that You would put Your hand of protection underneath them, around them, over top of them. And come what may, as a new day begins tomorrow, that You might keep them under the shadow of Your wings. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.